incredible readings we've been having in the Torah portion. I pray that everyone has been gaining some insight and information. This is a great way to go through the text. We'll be covering the entirety of the scripture. And a lot of times people set out to do this, but they don't do it. I can remember many times people say, I want to read the Bible, the whole thing. This allows you to do it in a setting where we're all together. And so we're quickly coming to our full Torah portion. It's coming. I would mean everyone who's participated in the Torah portion has read the entirety of Scripture. It's just been portioned out. That's why they call it Torah portions. So, plus you're learning so much. There's a lot to learn in the Torah portion. Now, there's so much to be said about the Torah portion. The one thing I will point out is that if you notice that in all the sacrifices, all of them, whatever the temple duties were, they were very specific things that they were told to do. He said, this is how you have to do it, and it has to be done this way, and had to do it that way every time. It couldn't be, not one thing could be left out. If it was, they wouldn't be it wouldn't be accepted. In this case, we see in the text that they were ordaining the Aaronic priesthood and the sons of Aaron. That's significant. That's significant to where we are and to what has happened, especially with John coming on the scene much later. So John the Baptist came from that lineage. He was from the Aaron priests. So he had to come before Jesus because Jesus was not after the Aaronic priesthood. He was after the priesthood of Melchizedek. So Aaron had to come on the scene. So John the Baptist came on the scene. His father was Zechariah, and he was from Abiah, the priest line of Abiah, which was from Aaron. And we see that through the scripture. And if you want to study anything about John coming on the scene and how he came, how he didn't submit to the Sanhedrin, he didn't go to the Pharisees and Sanhedrin, he kept himself from the Sadducees. Where did he go? The Bible says he went in the wilderness. It's a lonely place sometimes when you get into the truth. When you seek the truth, and that's what John was. He said, I'm not going to go and I'm not going to take on the traditions. He couldn't even go and be around them. So he did that. And then he spoke against Herod. I remember that. John spoke against Herod. Herod was the king at the time. He wasn't just a governor. He was the king. Well, what tribe or line was Herod from? Some think he was just pagan. Well, he wasn't. He was from Esau. So now we have Esau and Jacob again. We see it all through the scripture. So these are the things you learn. You start learning your Bible. Then you can understand why you should do Bible things in Bible ways. You learn the scripture. And it's a travesty to the church today that there's not enough teaching in the text to prepare people for their journey. This is a journey you're on. And so we want you to know that. So we've been looking at this week with Passover and unleavened bread. But tonight marks first fruits. From tonight to tomorrow is first fruits. First fruit meaning that's the time of the resurrection. That's the resurrection. And so I'm going to talk about that a little bit, leading us up to where we need to be. Starting for our study in the morning. I'm hoping I can get through some of this tonight and get us ready for where we need to go in the morning. Well, let me just read the text to you real quick, and I'll start on the slides. It'll be slide 113, Philip, if you want to put it up. So, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 9. Now, write these things down because you need to know that when we're talking about the resurrection, when we're talking about first fruits, because that's why it's described in the scripture, it's described as the first fruit. Now, he was the first fruit for us. There's a reason he had to be the first or was the only one that could be first, because it had to be a sacrifice that covered everything. Now, we are thankful for him redeeming us. How many are thankful for redemption? But there's not just redemption. There's also sanctification. How many know sanctification is something that he paid for? So Jesus, in his sacrifice, paid for everything. He paid for everything. Now, what did John see when he saw Jesus coming? What did he say? He made a statement. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." So we got that. And how is our sins covered? By the blood. Well, so when this, we get the blood applied, and how many remember this in your own life? Now, this is stuff you can relate to. This is personal stuff that you relate to. You went to church, somebody explained that to you, and you said, "I accept Jesus." Well, when you accepted Jesus, did you quit dying? How many know somebody who was faithful to God, but they died anyway? How many? You know people, because you don't quit dying. So, there are some things that, now I hope, and I want you to, you got to stay with me tonight so you understand this. There are some things that the Lamb sacrifice cannot do for you. That's why he had to be all the sacrifices. Because the Lamb sacrifice is what redeems you, means brings you back. But there have to be a sanctification sacrifice that prepares us for our resurrection. And he was all of those. So how many thank God you've been redeemed? We're so happy. Amen. We ought to be happy, shouting for joy. "I've been redeemed by the divine. Oh, glory, glory, Christ is mine." Remember that? That's old school. Right? So we've been redeemed. But we don't know about sanctification because it's a process. Because how many know you can get redeemed and still not make it? Because we can fall out of that. We can turn from it, being redeemed. Because he talks about, Paul says, don't go back. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Why did he say that if it's not possible? I mean, Paul, go on and say something different. Because there's a possibility you can be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's why we have to have a sanctification process. That we, and how do you get sanctified? It's through the word. The washing of water by the word, or the mikvah. I mean, thank God that he teaches us all this in the scripture. And so we want to learn that together. And so he didn't just so happen to become first fruit. There was a price that Christ had to pay in order for him to be that. So let's read it. We'll read it together and we'll see how far we can get. In Leviticus 23 verse 9. "And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I will give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheave of the first fruit of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheave before the Lord, so that you may be accepted on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it, and on the day when you wave the sheave, you shall offer a male lamb a year old without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the grain offering with it shall be 2/10 of an ephah, a fine flour mixed with oil, a food offering to the Lord, with a pleasing aroma, and a drink offering when it shall be, and it with it shall be of wine, a fourth of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor grain, parched flesh, until the same day, until you have brought the offering of your God. It is a statute," watch this, "forever throughout your generation in all your dwellings." Notice that, no matter where you live, no matter if you're in Jerusalem, no matter where you at, or scattered abroad. Which a lot, the Israelites are scattered, including us. We're scattered. And you understand that if you heard our teaching on understanding the word of God from the beginning in the identity crisis that we're in, not realizing who we are. And so we want to make that very clear that you understand that. Now let's look at it. First fruits. We'll go through as many of these as we possibly can and see how far we can get in this. First fruits, talking about the resurrection. Remember that. A lot of people in church today, they don't even know that first fruits and resurrection is the same thing. They don't even understand that. Because they have been trained over time to only understand this time of the year in one word, and that would be Easter. Yet it's not in the scripture. Now, the King James Bible does put it in place of Passover. Not sure why, because the word, if you look it up, it's not Passover, it's Pesach. So if I interpret Pesach, I'm going to interpret how? I'm going to interpret it to be Passover, because that would be correct. I wouldn't interpret it to be Ishtar, would I? That doesn't make any sense. Yet it was put there for whatever reason, which in one that we don't have time to debate. We did that in earlier teachings, and you can go back and reference those. But just to know that people relate to that. If you tell them, hey, it's first fruits. What's that? Believers should know that, because that is important, because the fruit, the first fruit has to be offered. And Christ is the first fruit among the brothers and sisters and everybody else who's come to know him. He is the first fruit. In Corinthians, he talks about that. Christ our first fruit. Christ, I mean, it's clear. Christ is our first fruit. And then we come after that. We involved in it after at his coming. So Yeshua is the first fruit on Nisan 17. Now, Nisan 17, I don't have time to get into Nisan 17. The word Nisan, that if you go and look it up, you can look up the definitions of it. It's going to say the first month in the Hebrew calendar. That's what it'll say. Yet the scripture, we can't find Nisan in the scripture. Okay, we can't find it. But we'll find the month of Abib. We'll find that. And then we don't find anything else. What's the second month of the Hebrew calendar? What does the Bible say the second month is? The second month. What does it say the third month is? The third month. There is no name. It's the month of Aviv, which is a season. It's when the Abib, when the grain is folded over, it's time to take that and bring it to the priest. That's first fruits. That's the time. That season. It's usually in the spring. So keep that in mind. So Nisan, because Nisan goes on, and I can give you different names of the Hebrew calendar, but there's one in there that talks about Tammuz, the month of Tammuz. Well, we know where that come from. That's Babylon. Now, the calendar name started from the Babylonian captivity, the Assyrians. That's where all the names come from. Is it the scripture? Is it in the Bible? Not there. We just accepted it. And the Jews today, even Messianic Jews, accept the names of the calendar, and they're not out of the scripture. Because God says on the seventh month. That's how he does it. There's no name for it. On the eighth month. It's all through scripture. He just did numbers. So we have the month. He says the month of the Abib, which is not a name of a month, actually. If you want to adopt that name, you can. But that's the first. And this shall be the first month of the year to you. So we got to have a starting point if we're going to calculate time in Scripture. If God says this is the first month, shouldn't you use that as a reference to calculate time? Absolutely. Don't use Gregorian. You'll get all confused. Don't use the Julian calendar. You'll get confused. Well, I'm going to really get real spiritual. I'm going to use the Hebrew calendar. You may get just as confused. They're close. But just to keep that in mind. So you'll see me use Nisan 17 because that's what everybody relates to. And in the study, when I was doing it, I put it there and came to know this after. I mentioned a couple people in here. So Yeshua is the first fruit on Nisan 17. In Colossians 1:18, he is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Who's the firstborn from the dead? How many believe that anyway? How many believe that all scripture is given by inspiration of God? Now, how many believe that he, when it says, and he is also head of the body. How many believe that? He's head of the body. We see that in Ephesians. You can read that in Ephesians, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand, far above all principalities, powers, might, dominion, every name, that's name, and gave him to be head. That's what he said. Gave him to behead, and gave to him that authority, that headship. And then what he done? He transferred it to what? And he gave it to the church, which is the body, the fullness that filleth all in all. So keep that in mind. So he also is the head of the body of the church, and he is the beginning. How many believe that? He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. If he's the firstborn from the dead, how many born from the dead were they before him? Really? Y'all sure y'all want to go with that? If he's the firstborn from the dead, how many were born from the dead before him? Somebody might say, well, a Lazarus. He died and he came back. Well, Jesus said he was asleep, meaning he was dead. And then he performed a miracle and gave him more life. But did he stay living? No. He died. He really died the next time. He was dead. Because he's not immortal. But when it says the firstborn from the dead, he's talking about one who cannot die again. Who was the first one ever happened to? That would have been Jesus. Think about that. So that he himself will come to have first place in everything. So we should make sure that when we worship, when we praise, he, our Mashiach, has first place in everything. Who was the first one to sit on the right hand of the Father? You understand? So he takes first place in everything. Now on Leviticus 23:12-13. Now on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb 1 year old without defect for a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall then be of 2/10 of an ephah, a fine flour mixed with oil, an offering by fire to the Lord for a soothing aroma with its drink offering, 1/4 of a hin of wine. And here's why. Number one, a male lamb 1 year old without defect. Got to be a male lamb 1 year old without defect. Number two, 2/10 of an ephah, a fine flour mixed with oil. Notice that. Here's what the prep, if you're going to make preparation, this is what you have to do. 2/10 of an ephah, a fine flour mixed with oil. Number three, it's drink offering, 1/4 of a hin of wine. So when you look at that preparation, think about it. A lamb completely burned with none left over. Flour for unleavened bread. Oil to anoint the king, representing the will of God and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Wine to finalize the covenant, representative of his blood. What you see here is a picture of dining with a king. Because all of those aspects are that which is preserved for the king. So what he's saying is, be prepared for that. So notice that we call Jesus, or we make reference to him as being the King of Kings. But the question is, does Jesus have a God? That's a question. Does Jesus have a God? Well, if he doesn't, then he sure talks like he does. Because he says, my God, my God. And then he references him as his father all the time. And ultimately, he is the King of Kings. And so keep that in mind, that then you won't see any conflict between the two. Because Jesus fully submitted to the Father. He said, not my will, thy will. So he's fully submitted to the will of the Father. Clearly, there were two different wills there. Two different. The Father's will, and Jesus had his own will. But he submitted to the Father. So there's a distinction between their two wills. Leviticus 23:14 says, until the same day, until you have brought in the offering of your God, you shall eat neither bread nor roasted grain nor new growth. It is to be a perpetual statute. Keep that in mind. A perpetual statute throughout your generation and all your dwelling places. So it covers everywhere, including where we are today. Exodus 19, verse 10-11. The Lord also said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments. Notice that. Go and consecrate the people today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments and let them be ready for the third day. The third day. Let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. I mean, you know, the third day is important. And so we are celebrating and we are being thankful this time for our Savior. He died and he was buried for 3 days. Remember that, 3 days. So we're going to look at some comparisons here. Esther 4:16, go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my maidens also will fast in the same way. And thus I will go in to the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So how many days? 3 days. When did this happen? When did this happen? Okay, let's go over some. Again, I have the word Nisan in there. You'll see how all of these things apply. So keep in mind, we'll come back at a later time. If anybody wants to study that on your own, you can take some time to look at that. Number one, Nisan 17, or in the first month. Nisan would be also what? The first month. What month are we celebrating right now, according to the scripture, God's calendar? What's the month? First month. It's always the Abib in the springtime. So it's what we're in now. Noah's Ark safely rested on Mount Ararat. When? Nisan 17. Nisan 17, the Hebrews entered Egypt in 430 years before their deliverance on that same day. Now I'm giving y'all these because sometimes you run into people that don't believe the scripture at all. I want you to see, what's the possibility? What's the possibility that all these things can happen on the same day? What is it? So we're going to look at it. Nisan 17, Moses led the Israelites through the parting of the Red Sea. Through the parting of the Red Sea on that time. So what did I just say that he told them to do? Wash. When you come to Mount Sinai, what are you going to do? Wash? It's another representation of what happened in the Red Sea. The mikveh, or the baptism. So it explains that. It happened on the same day. Nisan 17, Israel entered and ate the first fruit of the promised land. Joshua 5, 10 through 12. They entered the promised land on that day. Could they do it a day before? Well, no. They couldn't do it. They entered on the day that it was said they would it would happen. Nisan 17, the cleaning of the temple by Hezekiah, 800 years after entering the promised land. After they entered the promised land, 800 years, he cleaned the temple on that day. Couldn't have been a day before, a day after that day. Nisan 17, Queen Esther saved the Jews from elimination. And I read some of that to you a moment ago. And then number 7, Nisan 17, the resurrection of Messiah. Think about that. That's a lot of things happening. And how can you plan and pass that on from one generation to the next without somehow making a mistake? I mean, look at us. We can hardly get the message right. How many of you ever seen a line game where you line people up? We were kids, they put us in and give us something to say. And would say it, and by the time it got to the other end, it wasn't near what we taught it. You know, it just went off. Because we say what we thought we heard. And then you say what you thought you heard. And the next person say what they thought they heard. And by the end, it's changed. There was nothing malicious about it. You just said what you thought you heard. I don't think there was anything malicious. What teachers and trainers and those who try to tell us whatever it is, they know at the time. That's why we got to constantly go back. And I always tell you, don't believe what I'm saying. Go check it out. That's why I give you the reference. You go study it for yourself. Check out what I'm saying. If you come back and say, look, I didn't see that, then we have to revisit it again. And we're not in a position where we say, well, it's got to be my way or no way. We'll change our position or statement If the word warrants that, we must abide by the word. Why would we fear it if it's the truth? And after all, isn't that what we're trying to get to? What sets us free? The truth shall make you free, nothing else. And that's important, very important for us to understand. Now, the odds of this event, these events all happening coincidentally on the same day of the Hebrew year, are 1 in 783 quadrillion, 864 trillion, 876 billion, 960 million. If you think I figured that out, you're wrong. Who figured it out? Online, you can go find him. A nuclear engineer. These stats are from a scientific approach to biblical mysteries by Robert W. Fade. There he is. A former nuclear energy holds a master's degree in theology. Fade was an agnostic in his early life and converted to Christianity after recovering from cancer. Fade was awarded the Nobel Prize for Mathematics. He's listed in the inventors on two 1977 U.S. patents relating to improvements on the construction of concrete structures such as containment buildings for nuclear power plants. This guy was a smart guy. Of course, he didn't believe in God till he started reading. And he says, okay, I know math, and there's no way this is a coincidence. If it would be, he gave this big old number he throws out there that we never heard in our life before. He says, it's impossible. There's got to be a God. And what does he do? He becomes a Christian because he's... And listen, we got him to be a Christian as he realized there's no possible way all this can just happen. There's got to be a master architect, a planner. Somebody put this in motion. Somebody made it happen. They couldn't have been a day late at the Red Sea. They had to be on that day. They couldn't be a day early at Mount Sinai. It all had to be in time. And it all happened. And listen, Jesus couldn't stay one more day in the grave. He had to be on that day. Nothing could, it was appointed. It's an appointed time by God. And so it couldn't come, if they'd have come get him a day late, the whole thing would have been off. Everything would have been off. And so that's important to understand. Why the third day? Why the third day? The third day patterns, and we'll look at some of them. Excuse me. On the third day, the earth brought forth vegetation, seed-bearing plants of every kind, and trees of every kind bearing fruit. When did that happen? On the third day. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place, Mount Moriah, and that's a mountain range. Remember that, not just a single mountain. I'm going to get into that later on in a different teaching, but you have to understand that. He saw it from afar off. There he intended to offer his son Isaac as a burnt offering to God. Yet, he assured his companions, we will worship and return. So he sees this mountain range. And then he offers Isaac on a mountain. Now there's confusion because most people today, by prophecy, believe that Isaac was offered on Mount Moriah where the Temple Mount is. I'm going to show you in a teaching coming up, and it may even start tomorrow, that that's not true. That it was a different mountain. It's going to be the same mountain that he returns to. And Isaac had to be offered on that mountain. We'll look at that. On the third day, Pharaoh released the chief cupbearer from death row. On the third day, he released him. On the third day, Joseph released his brothers from prison in Egypt. On the third day, he did that. On the third day, the Israelites requested Pharaoh's permission to make a three-day journey to offer sacrifice in the desert to God. How many see that all of these are not just, why not the fourth day or the fifth day? On the third day, plague 9, the plague of darkness in Egypt ended, though the Israelites enjoyed light in their dwelling. It was dark, but they enjoyed light. On the third day, God descends to Mount Sinai in fire with sounds of a shofar. He then reveals the 10 words, Israel's constitution of new life as a nation after their resurrection from the death of slavery in Egypt. He gives them some set of rules, constitution. On the third day, Jonah is expelled from the fish's belly. What's the sign? He said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights. And don't be afraid to say whole days and whole nights, because that's exactly what it was. Hence, there could be no death on a Good Friday. Impossible. Yet, we Good Friday all our lives in Louisiana. And the scripture doesn't say that. But somebody told me that. And whatever somebody tells you, you say, you tell somebody else, and then they tell somebody else, and everybody's just parroting the same thing, and that's not what the scripture teaches. Read the text. 3 days and three nights, and that's whole days and whole nights. So somebody said, well, he rose on the third day. He could not rise until the third day came to an end. He had to be 3 days and three nights. When it came to end, the resurrection happened. That's first fruits. Then he showed himself. He made known himself. Early in the morning, he made known himself. And so keep that in mind. Well, early in the morning, how many of you know early in the morning for us, we kind of start that as our day, but it really starts at midnight. But do you know that early in the day starts at in the evening in the Hebrew calendar? So he had been resurrected from that evening. So that evening, think about that. That evening time, when here's the way it works. And I want you to keep this in mind, because I'm going to bring this up in a later study. There's a time where it's half dark and half light. Okay, keep that in mind. Half dark and half light. That's the day ends and starts right there. And it happens twice. That's why he calls it, you shall sacrifice the lamb between the two evenings. Where you ever heard such talking in English? So we read in the text and he says, sacrifice the lamb between the two evenings. And we go, what is that? Because in Hebrew thought, they knew exactly what that meant. That meant between the two evenings is the morning time when it's half light and half dark, and the evening time when it's half light and half dark. He had to die between the two evenings. Isn't that incredible? To me, it's incredible. Because we can learn from the text. We can read our Bible. We can understand what he's saying there. So, again, on the third day, Esther's fasted, put on royal apparel in the palace of the Persian king in order to thwart a death plot against her people. And in number 10, Numbers 19, everybody look at that. What does that say underneath there? The red heifer. You know, hardly anybody talks about that. Let me see your hand if you've heard at least five messages on the red heifer. At least five messages on the red heifer. Everybody look around. Everybody look around. Five messages on the red heifer. Think about that. And that is your sanctification. Without knowing that, you don't know how to keep it together until he comes. I'm going to teach that. That's the next teaching, the red heifer. So I went through this really quick. I'll try to go through some of this. Numbers 19, I'm not going to, if I start that tonight, it'll be, but we'll get there. John chapter 5, 24. Now, I'm going to go through these fairly quick. These are all scripture. You write them down. I'll read them. I'll comment if I can in between. But you write these down. These are going to help you in your studies dealing with first fruits and everything that we learned through Passover and unleavened bread. How many have been enjoying unleavened bread? It's incredible. And hopefully you understood Thursday night. I went over the leaven, talked about some of that to help you. And again, I'm not saying any of these studies are exhaustive. I'm just giving you as much as I can within the time that we have to do it. So let's go. We're going to go really fast through these. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. John 5:24. So when you pass out of death into life, what does that mean? Does that mean you quit dying? No. That's the confusion. People say, well, I'm good. Me, I'm saved. I ain't got to worry about dying. Well, you're going to. You better worry about it. Because you got to have sanctification. You can have redemption, but you have to have sanctification in order to pass. And if he says his the judgment, the Bema seat judgment is going to happen, and the rewards are going to be with him, we got to make sure. Let me tell you what he's going to do. Let me give you just a little bit of the red heifer. Let me tell you what's going to happen. When Christ returns and he comes, and the dead raise, the dead in Christ, there's going to be a separation take place. Because there are going to be people who are still alive and remain, and the dead are going to raise. The alive and remain are not going to experience the being dead, but they will be changed. But what is he going to do? You remember this? He talks about the parable. He says he's going to come before him, and he's going to separate the goat and the sheep. That's where sanctification comes in. He's going to separate. You go over there. You go over there. And how's he going to do to separate? By looking at them. There's certain things that's going to have to be there in order for you to go where the sheep go. Because the goat's going to go one way and the sheep's going to go the other way. Let me tell you, that's going to be a nervous time. That's why we got to have the red heifer understanding. And we're going to get that. I promise you're going to know every bit of it from the beginning to the end, backwards and forwards. Because we're going to learn it together. In Romans 6, 1 through 3 said, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who die to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized unto his death? So we're baptized into his death. And now, in order for us to be raised with him, we have to continue in this. We have to continue. The dead in Christ rise. That's why you have to continue in this. That's why we work towards sanctification. It has everything, because John called and behold the Lamb of God. He didn't say anything about a red heifer. Yet Christ was that sacrifice. You know, we know little about that. It's like one of them gems in the scripture. We read over it, but we move on because we don't understand that stuff. Do you know the red heifer? I'm trying not to get on it. The red heifer, when it was inspected, there's only been 7, maybe 9, and I'm not sure which one to go with yet, in all the study I've done, that's ever been sacrificed since the time of the sacrifice institution. 7, maybe 9 red heifers. That's it. In all that time. Because it has to be a perfect red heifer. They can't have, they'll inspect it. If it has 2 white hairs on it, it's rejected. Can only have 1. That's the limit. God will go. It's going to have 1. If it has black hoofs, it's rejected. It's got to be red completely. Red hoofs, red skin, everything. Very important. It's to be taken outside of Jerusalem. Very important. It's to be sacrificed on another altar. Where is that altar? It's to face the west with its head pointing north. The blood has to be sprinkled toward the holy place, but you're not there. So you got to be able to see it. So we're going to learn all those things. Where in Jerusalem, where is it in that place where we can see all of those things happen? We're going to learn it together. Amen? So keep that in mind. In Leviticus 23:9-12, then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to the sons of Israel, and say unto them, when you enter the land which I am going to give you, and reap its harvest, bring that first fruit. So we read that a couple times already. I wanted you to just see that, get that, read it over and over and over again because it's important. In 13:14, until the same day, until you have brought in the offering of your God, you shall eat neither bread nor roasted grain. Again, all of those things are important. Leviticus 23, verse 11, he shall wave the sheave. You wave the sheave before the Lord for you to be what? Accepted. For you to be accepted. You wave the sheave. That's what he had to do. He had to wave the sheave. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Remember, so what do? They go in, they take the grain, put it in its position, it stays, then because the Sabbath, and that's why it's in Passover, there's a Sabbath in front and back. It's 2 days. Let them be holy convocations. Just 2 days that he talks about. So the word accepted there, again, it's delight, a delight. How many want to be a delight to him? Favor. Well, please. First fruits, spiritual connotations. We'll go over a few of them so you'll see them. I'm giving them to you so you can go over these studies. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. All died, all will be made alive. That's a great, 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 great promise. All will be made alive. And we'll see there's conditions to that. Job 19, verse 25 and 26. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will take his stand on the... Somebody help me here. I know we read Job. He's got a lot of stuff to read in Job, right? But boy, it's amazing. And at the last day, he will take his stand on the earth. Who? The Redeemer. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I will see God. Listen, your flesh might be destroyed, but that's okay. Because he's the first fruit of the resurrection. When he returns, those who are in Christ will raise first, and those which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Where's the Lord going to be? He just told us. He just told us where he's going to be. Daniel 12, verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. These to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. There will be a separation at that time. Isaiah 26, verse 19. Your dead will live. Is that clear? Your dead will live. Their corpse will rise. This is great stuff. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy, for your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits. It will give birth to the departed spirits. Isn't that amazing? When a spirit departs, what happens? What did Jesus say? Because Yeshua told us what happens. He said, unto you, who are you speaking to? Who is he speaking to when he says, I commend my spirit to who? He said, who's he talking to? Talking to the Father. Why? Well, who you think gave it? It was the Ruach of God, the Ruach HaKodesh, who came and the angel said, the Spirit of God will come on you, and the holy thing that's going to be formed in you will be by Holy Spirit. What moved on the face of the water? Holy Spirit. What came in the nostril of Adam? Holy Spirit. It's God's. God's the animator. If your breath is taken from you, you will not be animated no more. That's what happens when you lose your breath. The animation goes. It's gone. It takes a resurrection for that to come back. Amen? Same thing with Christ. He died. He really died. I know some people teach that he didn't really die. He appeared to be dead, but he wasn't dead because they put him in there. And as soon as they put him in there, he looked around. Nobody was looking. He put the lights on and he had business to take care of. No, he was dead for 3 days. He didn't do anything for 3 days. Then he rose from the dead. Then he done a lot of stuff, because when you at the state he's in, you can do stuff you couldn't do before. I mean, he did stuff. He, you know, he come in the room with you and didn't even use the door. I'd call doing that some crazy stuff, right? He told the women, don't touch me, for I hadn't ascended yet. Yet he told Thomas, reach out and touch me. I wonder why. I submit to you, he did something between that conversation and the other where he went up and seen the Father. He said, Father, listen, I got something for you. My blood. And he presented it for the whole world. Then he come back. See, you can do that when you're resurrected at the immortality state that God promises you. That's the hope you have. Anybody want some of that? No sickness, no death, no disease, none of that stuff. No more trouble, no more stuff in your mind, no more struggling, none of that stuff. No worrying, all that's gone. Yet Jesus suffered all those things. He suffered all those attempts. Can you imagine when he bore sickness? He felt all the aches and the pains. He's bearing all that stuff. What about the sin that he didn't sin, but he bore those? Can you imagine? He felt, God, I can't believe I'm bearing all this stuff. He did. He was tempted in all points, just like we are. But he never said, Lord, I'm going to submit it to you. So that's why you can never use what you're going through as an excuse to not be sanctified. You can never use that. Because if you let God be God in you, I don't care what you're going through, there ain't but one thing going to come out your mouth, no matter what's going on in your life. I'll give honor and praise and glory to God, because he deserves it. You can tell you on your way when you can say, I'm not going to submit to the lies of the enemy. And you might be going through it. You might be going through some tough times. But that shows you how people could have suffered all the martyrdom that was suffered in the early church, but they never once turn on God. He said, nope, you can do what you want. Burn me, that's fine. Go on, light the fire. Saw me asunder, ball me and all, feed me to the wild animals. Whatever you want to do, but I'm going to serve God. We don't have that going on today, but sometimes we go through things. The struggle gets really real some weeks, right? I mean, it's just got a tough week. What am I going to do? Just hang in there. Because as real as the struggle is, there's a real God who has a real genuine love for us and cares about us. And he showed us that by what he did for us, by giving his son for us. Isn't that amazing? So Matthew 16:21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Thank you, Lord. How many thank God for that? So at the end of the third day, what happened? He rose. Nothing could hold him. Matthew 17:22. And while they were gathered together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were deeply grieved. And Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem. He took the 12 disciples aside by themselves. And on the way, he said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. They will condemn him to death. The last verse, that 19th verse. And will hand him over to the Gentiles and mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up. So he told them time and time again. Psalm 16:8-10. I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul in Sheol. Look at that. You will not abandon my soul in Sheol. Where are the dead? In Sheol. That's what he said. Nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. And so where was Jesus? In Sheol. That's where he went. He died. So he was in a place of the grave. But he did not overcome decay. Didn't have him because he raised him up in 3 days. So that's important to understand. That's what the Psalms is indicating. Corinthians 15:1-4. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received. Now, how many know what the gospel is there when he says the gospel? He's talking about the gospel of the kingdom or the gospel of God. This is all the same thing, and Paul is what he preached. And we showed you that in this eight Acts text. Remember I gave them to you? Eight of them. Very important text. Brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you of as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to scripture. And that is very important for us to understand. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 through 14. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. It's a waste of time what we're doing tonight if Christ hadn't raised. If he hadn't raised, we're not raising. And nobody else is raised. But I'm only thankful that he's at the right hand of the Father. And he's coming back. And we will be raised. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who are asleep. He's the first fruit of those. Who's those? If he's the first fruit of those who are asleep, who are they? I submit to you, it's those from Adam to Christ. Some people say, well, you know, once Christ raised, we don't have to worry about that anymore. Well, that's not what the scripture says. In 1 Corinthians 15, 19, for since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each, notice that, but each in his own order. We're going to find out what's the order. Christ, the first fruit. How many see that? Christ, the first fruit. After that, those who are Christ's, when? At his coming. That's why we should pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. We should pray that. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's things we should be talking about. We want him to come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Because it happens at his coming. That's why we got to stay prepared. That's why we got to know about the sacrifices that he made for us. These are all very important. There's some slides I won't be able to get to, but and definitely won't be able to finish this tonight. But I'll start in the morning. I'm going to see how far I can get. But I'm going to talk about, if I can, get on some of it. I'm going to talk about the red heifer in the morning. All right? I'm going to give you why we need to know that and how it is applied to what we're going over as far as the first fruit. So Christ, the first fruit, it's already happened. He's at the right hand of the Father. Then it happens for us at his coming. It's clear. There's no debate there. You can't debate that. He said at his coming. So I don't want to sell anything to anybody else about something that's not there. And you know why most people misinterpret the Brit Hadishah, which is the New Testament? They don't know Torah. They have no concept of the Torah portion. None whatsoever. In the Mishnah, in the first century, in different times, before and after that, that was mentioned by the most learned people in history. You cannot understand this new covenant that you're It's placed in your hand when you don't have no understanding of what the Scripture teaches. And when they make Scripture reference, they meaning the Scripture that the Bereans used to test what Paul was saying was a fact. If you don't use the first five books of the Bible and know why all of those things are there, and then the prophets, those major and minor prophets, and then the writings or the Psalms, it's going to be very difficult for you to understand the new covenant. Very difficult. You won't understand why those terms are used. And so what happens is somebody comes along and they don't know what it means, so they just kind of go with it. Kind of make something up. It's not, doesn't sound real bad. As a matter of fact, it brings happiness to people. People get real happy. You get happy, you get so happy you tell your neighbor, and they get happy, and they tell their neighbor. And you got a bunch of happy neighbors telling them, man, this is great, but it's not true. So you can be happy and not be saying the truth. The only way we'll know the truth is if we study the Scripture. And that's what we want to. So tomorrow I'll start on the red heifer. And I'm going to see, and may not be able to finish it. But I'm going to show you how many's ever heard the term the place of the skull? How many's ever heard that term, the place of the skull? So he went out into the place of called Golgotha, which is the place of the skull. How many's ever heard it insinuated that it was because the mountain was kind of shaped like a skull? They may have even made pictures of it, drawings of it. Not true. Not true. The skull had to do with counting heads, like a census. You tap the skull. It was the place where the counting took place. That's way off base. You come along, they would count the men of the Israelites, and you'd pass by, and you'd be passing by, and they'd be standing and count one, and you might get a tap, two, on the skull. So I don't know how we got some skeleton head to pop up in the Scripture. How many of you see you could go way off on something? And let me tell you, if you don't know about the skull counting, you miss exactly what you need to know about being sanctified. So I submit to you as a trick from the enemy. Been a bunch of tricks. A bunch of them. And so the whole debate that we can't make the sacrifice anymore because the Temple Mount is occupied by the Dome of the Rock. I mean, you've seen that on TV. The Golden Dome when they showed Jerusalem. That's like a mosque, the Muslim temple there. So they say, you know, until we start seeing construction and a temple raised, we don't have to worry about the Lord coming back. Well, I submit to you, you got to worry about the Lord coming back. If you know the Brit Hadashah, if you know what the Torah portion says and the Brit Hadashah, you got to be looking for the Lord's return at certain times of the year. And the Mount of Olives, everybody say the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is where that sacrifice took place. That's where the place Golgotha is. Out of Jerusalem, down through the Kidron Valley, up the mountain, there it is. There's an altar there. That's where Isaac was put. Everything matches. Every single thing matches. Isaac was put on that altar. Jesus was crucified on that spot because he's the red heifer. So we know him, he's the Lamb of God, right? But if I tell you he's the red heifer also, you're going to have to look up that, right? Because we haven't been versed on that. We haven't looked into that. Yet it's there. So Numbers 19, we're going to try to take it on in the morning. Go as fast as we can with it. It's a long study. But we're going to cover the high points and then we'll come back and get down into it. I mean, we're going to go down to the line upon line, precept upon precept. You're going to know exactly what that means, why they had to burn it the way they had to burn it, why they had to crush it once it was burned to make the ash. Remember, we're not dealing with burning flesh. We're dealing with ash. We got to get down to ash. And what do we use the ash for? All that stuff. So it's going to be great. So I pray that you would show some interest to come in the morning as we are coming to a close of Unleavened Bread, which will be a Monday. Monday in the evening and the Monday. So you go all through the Monday to evening. and then unleavened bread will be over. And I tell you, I appreciate everyone participating in that, examining our life, thinking about it, removing the leaven, thanking God every day for your sins being forgiven. You don't want to be the old leaven. We don't do it with old leaven, but with sincerity and truth. And so think about that. And all we do, this is just us. None of this, no matter how much, whether you eat leaven or not, none of that can affect you in any way, just so you know. Okay? It's just us using that as a reminder. The main thing is that what are you doing in your relationship with the Lord during this time? Are you still doing old things? Because this is the week where you say, you know what, I'm not doing it anymore. This is a week where you have some change. You come out of it and you're different. You come out of it and you're growing in God. You don't come out and say, yeah, I done my thing. I didn't eat no leaven. This is just us using that as an example. So he said to do it as a memorial. That's what we're doing. We can't redo it. He said, let it be as a memorial. So that's what we're doing. So we're taking those examples as a memorial. But technically, down when you get down to it, Christ is our Passover. He's our Passover. So if he's our Passover, we are learning to do what he asked us to do by remembering that. He paid the price. And I tell you, it's an exciting time. So tomorrow we're going to have a great service. I'm going to be, starting this on the Red Heifer. I could went into some of it today, but I just figured I had to get first fruits done. So we'll start that in the morning. Okay? Well, let's stand. Father, we thank you today. Thank you for the time that you've given us to come out for Torah portion. We thank you for your word. It's been what a blessed week. We thank you, Lord, that you're showing us in your word what we need to do to keep ourselves in the place you want us to be. Help us to learn this together. I pray, Lord, that in the morning we come here as a time of refreshing, a time to embrace your word. And as we look at the text, God, it will come real to us. We'll see it. We'll know it for certain. We'll see every aspect of it. I pray that our understanding will be enlightened, that we'll know what you've called us into. I thank you for every person here. Pray as we go home, Lord, that your protection will be on their lives, Lord, that you would sustain them at every level that they're in right now. No matter what they're facing, God, you're there. You're our hope. You're everything to us, and we thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, that health and healing is in the lives of your people right now. We thank you, Lord, that we walk in health. We walk in healing. We know that the enemy is out there to scheme and to lie and to deceive and do all sorts of things. But we know that, Lord, your word is truth. And we pray, Lord, that you'd reveal that which has been hidden from us so we'll know what to do, when to do it. We thank you for it. We give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you.